If you missed last week, Worship Faithfully Week 1, it was an amazing message. Adam talked about the importance of gathering together to worship God, how God designed us with a built-in rhythm to need rest and to need to gather with God's people, that it's not a legalistic thing where we just check the box, but that really in worship, in corporate worship, God is shaping our hearts. And so today, I kind of want to just pick right up where Adam left off. If last week was all about why it's important to worship, today I want to talk about how God works in the midst of our worship gatherings. Like when we're gathered together here, as we are right now for worship, how does God work in the midst of that to shape us, to change us into the kind of church and the kind of people that he wants us to be? So here's the big idea for today. I believe that God uses worship, and when I use that word worship, I mean holistically, the preaching, the praying, the singing, all of corporate worship to shape our stories. God uses worship to shape our stories. And in a few minutes here, we're going to look at three specific ways that God does that. But first, let me ask you a question, and get ready, because it's a really big one, not an easy question to answer, and one that you'll need to ponder and think on for a little bit. But what's the story of your life? I told you it was a big question. What's the story of your life? The other day, I got to attend a funeral right here in this room, here at church. There was some great music, a phenomenal message. But the most impactful part by far was the stories that people shared about the life of the person that we were celebrating. There were funny stories that made us laugh, happy stories that gave room for joy in the midst of a sad occasion, and moving stories that gave us space to cry. I left just thinking about how important our stories are. They give our lives purpose, and our stories are really our legacy. So if God wants to use worship to shape our stories and change us into a certain kind of people, I think it's worth thinking about the story that our life tells. And I think our culture encourages us towards three main storylines, three kind of broad narratives that many people and many of us might use to tell our story. These narratives are formed by books, TV, shows, movies, advertising, the rhythms of daily life, and they're constantly coming at us. So here's these three stories. First, the story of self-actualization. This story, this narrative, says that your life, your story is meaningful if you become the best version of yourself, either through education or career development or even physical fitness. It's about you becoming the very best version of you. Story of self-actualization. Then there's a storyline of finding fulfillment, and this says your story is meaningful if you get to the point where you can earn or obtain or possess something that you really, really want. The perfect retirement, you know, the second home, total financial security for you and your kids and your grandkids. It's about you becoming the happiest and most content version of you. And then finally, I think there's the story of making a contribution. This says your story is meaningful if you advance a cause that you care deeply about, like addressing an issue of injustice, or maybe contributing towards a political cause, or the mission of an organization that you love. It's all about you making a difference. Now, these stories aren't wrong. They're really good parts of each of them, but in and of themselves, they aren't big enough to be the defining story of our lives. Because you and I, we actually weren't designed to be the center of our own stories. God needs to be the center. And so each of those stories needs to be connected to the bigger story of God, the story of his love and grace in Jesus Christ. And in a word, it's the story of redemption, where God takes your broken stories and my broken stories, and he weaves them together in this beautiful pattern of redemption to tell his ultimate story. Deep down, I think each of us, as we pursue self-actualization or fulfillment or making a contribution, we're actually longing to be a part of the story of God. And God wants to use his big story and the story that we get to tell every single week here in worship to shape us into the kind of people whose stories reflect his. So let's come back to our central question. How does God use these gatherings together to shape our stories? Well, there's three ways that I want to look at together today. God transforms us with truth. He shapes us through rhythms of worship. And then he sends us on his mission. We'll dive into those ideas together. Let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll continue. God, we ask again, as we have already, give us an open heart to hear your word. Use this service now and the services that are to come here at First Free to shape us into who you want us to be. And help us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's dive into this first principle together, that God transforms us with truth. When we gather together, when we get together for worship every week, God is actively at work transforming us with his truth. It's such an amazing thing to be a part of. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. The main thing, the central priority when we gather here for worship is studying God's word. And sometimes we can get caught up in calling the music the worship and the sermon the intellectual truth part of the service, but all of it is worship. The way that we listen to the sermon is worship. We talk about that a lot here. If we miss studying God's word together and letting it transform us, we've kind of missed the whole point of our gathering. And in this verse, though it may be familiar to many of you, it shows us God's incredible power to transform us. Take a look at the key phrases in this verse again. It teaches us what is true. It gives us a foundation for truth. There's so many competing ideas about truth, but the Bible gives us true truth, time-tested, rock-solid principles that anchor our lives. It makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. It helps us see specific ways that our hearts and lives are out of alignment with that truth, and it really gives us a sense of conviction about that. If you were here last week, you saw an all-in testimony from Bobby Proctor, and she mentioned how she loves it when God lays something on her heart in the service that she didn't even know she needed to pay attention to. That's how powerful God's word is. It can help us see something that we can't even see ourselves about our life that needs to change, and it just gives us that sense of conviction. So maybe you're listening to the sermon or reading the Bible, and you just get this sense that God is leading you to adjust. That's the power of God's word. But not only does it leave you with that sense, it corrects us when we are wrong. And this phrase really means it gives us the specific steps we should take to course correct and to adjust and make things right. That's what God does through his word. And then finally, it teaches us to do what is right. And earlier we saw the word teaching. That word teaching is a Greek word that relates to kind of truth with a capital T, teaching, doctrine. This word for teaching here is really all about training. It's about forming. The Greeks use this specific word to talk about the process of training a child. And so what this word is saying is that through the course of our lives, God uses his word to form us and shape us into who he wants us to be. In another sermon a couple years ago, Adam put it succinctly like this. The Bible shows us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. I love that. I think it's memorable. It shows us what's right through teaching, shows us what's not right through rebuking and convicting us, how to get right by correcting us, and then how to stay right by training us. That's the power of God's word. And don't hear what I'm not saying. God can absolutely and does use his word very powerfully when we read it for ourselves individually in quiet times. And we should read, meditate on, even memorize God's word throughout the week. But man, there's something really special about gathering together to hear God's word in community. God uses that in such a powerful way. And I've seen that in my own story. I actually grew up at this church. I never thought one day I'd be a pastor. That's another story for another time. But my story, I actually have got to sit under the preaching ministry of all three of the senior pastors of this church. And it's been so cool to think back on how God used their messages and their teaching ministry to shape me at different seasons of my life. I can think of specific sermons and illustrations that they use that God really used to convict me or teach me or grow me. And even more than that, it's as if God has used each of who they are to transform a part of who I am. And so things that they care about actually became things that I cared about ways that they live their life became ways that I live my life. And that's how God has designed preaching to hit home in our hearts. There's part of the person that gets delivered to the church. One of the amazing things about God and the church is that he uses imperfect pastors like me and like every pastor who preach imperfect sermons like the one that you're listening to right now to imperfect people like all of you to change us with the perfect truths of his word. Isn't that cool? And it reminds us that God is the one who's primarily doing the work, and you and I are called to cooperate. We're called to come with humility and to listen, to ask God, as it says in Psalms, to speak to us, God, to show me any way that's offensive in me and to lead me in the way everlasting. We're called to listen and to actively engage. And how many times are we tempted to just kind of let the truth bounce off our hearts or go over our head? And I get it. Sometimes we come into church tired, exhausted, and you just need a few minutes to sit and zone out. But what if we were a church that actively, intellectually, and emotionally, and worshipfully really engaged with that part of the message? I think we are, and I think God is calling us to even do that more and more, as it says in Thessalonians, to be the kind of church that he wants us to be. So God transforms us with his truth. Here's the second way that God is at work in our services. God shapes us through rhythms of worship. And as someone who's involved in musical worship, I love this idea. He shapes us through rhythms of worship. Look with me at Colossians 3:16. I like the way that this verse is translated in the ESV. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I love this verse because it brings out some of the rhythms that we get to participate in worship. There's the first and primary rhythm that we've talked about of listening to and responding to God's word. And then we also get to participate in this rhythm of singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And Alec incorporated the psalms in a really cool way into our worship set this morning. Do you ever wonder why we give so much time of our services to singing? Every week that we gather, we spend anywhere from 15 to 25 minutes in musical worship and singing songs together. That's a really significant amount of time in our services. It's not just because singing is a pleasant experience, though it certainly is, and it's not just because singing is a nice way to warm up and prepare our hearts for the message, though it also is that. There's something else that's there, and we see it in Colossians 3:16, that singing is one of the ways we teach and admonish and encourage each other. Have you thought about that before? When we sing together as a church, it's not just an experience that is for me or for you individually. We're declaring God's truth to each other and helping each other learn the truths of God's word by singing the songs. Music plays an important role in helping us know and remember and feel the truth of God's word. God designed music to speak to the entirety of who we are. It affects our heads, our heart, our hands. It really moves our emotions in a powerful way. And we see God's value of singing when we look at the scope of scripture. There are so many songs, so many lyrics that are included in the Bible. We've got the written account of the Exodus and then Miriam's song to celebrate that. There's the teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy, and then the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 to help the people remember it for the long term. There's the victory of Deborah in Judges, and then Deborah's song. And if you're reading along in our all-in reading plan, you read that this last week, the song that Deborah sings to celebrate God's victory. There's a life of David, and then the songs of David in the Psalms, which are so beautiful and significant for us. Even in the New Testament, there's some short sections of poetry that many think may have been lyrics from the early church's hymns. God loves music. He created it. And one of his main purposes in it is to grow us closer to him by teaching us. We can be tempted, I think, to think of music as the emotional part of the service, but songs teach us doctrine. I've once heard it said, "Show me a church's songs, and I'll show you their theology." I think that's really true. Our theology is so powerfully formed by the songs that we sing. It's why we teach our kids, Jesus loves me, and he's got the whole world in his hands from, you know, their earliest memories. Those songs shape what our kids believe about God. We want them to know that he loves them. And then these songs have incredible sticking power. Amber's grandma struggled with dementia. She played organ in her church for years and piano for years, even from the time that she was 12 years old. And towards the end of her life, when most of her memory was fading, she could still recall and sing the songs of the church. Isn't that cool? In fact, some of those songs would kind of pull her out of herself and back into engaging with the world. Songs have such incredible power to stick in our memory. It can be easy to forget most of a sermon, but it's easy to remember most of a song. And so I think God designed worship to include music so that we could remember and sing those songs throughout the week. One of my favorite things for myself is when we sing a song here on Sunday, and I find myself humming or singing it later on in the week, and God uses that to encourage me. But I think it's not only what we sing, but also how we sing that is really significant in teaching and encouraging each other. I don't know about you, but as I'm worshiping in this room, if I notice someone who is going through a tough time and they're raising their hand and singing out about God's faithfulness, it really encourages me that God is faithful. I see the faithfulness of God reflected in the way that they are worshiping. When someone raises up a cheer or a shout to celebrate God, it kind of pulls my heart into that celebration too. And so the way that we worship also really encourages each other. When I was a really young worship leader, I got to lead worship for this chapel service. And it was a bit of a difficult service to lead because this faculty member who was at our school had just lost a family member to cancer. And he had asked that we sing the song, "It Is Well." And so I was kind of stumbling my way through the song, struggling with the emotions and just the pressure of the moment. And then this faculty member who was sitting right in the front row stood with everyone else, raised his hand in a really public way, closed his eyes, and just sang out, "It is well." And even though I was the one on stage, he was really the one leading worship. It was such a cool moment, and it taught me a lot about how we lead each other in worship. We are led from the stage in musical singing, but I would say way more than that, we are led by each other in worship, and that God has a role for those of us who serve up here on stage and for you, for all of you as worship leaders to encourage and to declare God's truth. And so I think the application question for us here, and man, this really gets it, I think the heart of why I wanted to share this message is just, am I serving others in God's family in the way that I worship? Am I serving others in the way that I sing? This might have some different applications for different people in the room. Maybe you're someone who doesn't particularly love singing. That's okay. But let me encourage you that when you do sing, man, it's so powerful and it encourages those around you. Many of you know my mom who plays piano here, who's got like a master's degree, PhD level 5 in music. She's a pretty good singer too. And then there's my dad, who, I'm sorry, Dad, if you're watching this in Florida, completely tone deaf. Could not hit a note to save his life. And yet I love it when we're together as a family and I hear him sing. It encourages me just to see him worshiping. And I think dads, there's something especially powerful for us to sing for our kids. Parents, there's something powerful for you to model worship for your kids. And just for all of us as brothers and sisters, it's so encouraging when we sing out to encourage each other. For some, this may mean being more involved in worship by clapping or raising your hands, which are really biblical ways to express worship. Or maybe for others, depending on the moment, if you're a more expressive person, there may be a time where God leads you to be a bit less expressive and not try to draw any unnecessary attention to yourself so that others can focus. The specific application will depend on the moment, and we can trust the Holy Spirit to be leading us as we worship for paying attention and focused in on him. But the core takeaway is that when we sing, we should look to serve each other, that God is glorified in that kind of worship, worship that's united, that's servant-hearted, and that's focused on him. Now quickly, and I don't want to miss this, especially today since we're celebrating baptism, another rhythm of worship is baptism and communion. Obviously, we'll get to celebrate baptisms in the second service, and I'd encourage you, if you're able, just to stick around, maybe join in with the service. It'll be at about 11:45 if you'd like to jump back in the room and just see and experience that. Monthly, we get to celebrate communion, and I really love what our statement of faith says about baptism and communion. I think these words are so powerful and clarifying for us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they're not the means of salvation, so they're not the way that we earn salvation, that's in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. When celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. Isn't that cool? There's something about baptism and communion that confirm and nourish us. When we see these baptisms, it strengthens our faith. When we regularly take communion and confess our sins and remember the forgiveness that's purchased by his body and blood, it nourishes us. These four rhythms, teaching, singing, baptism, and communion, God uses to shape us. And it's just true that repeated rhythms are the things that most shape us. Sometimes I think we're drawn to this idea that if I can just get my thinking right, then my life will be right. And our thinking, don't get me wrong, is incredibly important. But I think we are also really powerfully shaped by the things that we do over and over and over. And so as we're part of these rhythms in weeks, months, years, and even decades, God shapes the kind of person that we are. It's pretty cool. It's a neat thing to be a part of. There's one final way that God uses worship to shape us, and it's that God sends us on his mission. When we look at verses in the Bible that talk about how God works in worship, we often see this connection between how he shapes us and what he shapes us for. Let me say that again. We see a connection between how he shapes us and what he shapes us for. And so think again about 2 Timothy 3:16, the verse we saw earlier. All scripture is God-breathed. God uses it to teach and rebuke and correct and train us. Why? Look at verse 17. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In other words, God uses all of worship to equip us to be a part of his mission. There's a similar connection in Colossians 3:16, and I hadn't noticed this until this week, but in Colossians 3:16, we let the message of Christ richly fill our lives. We teach and counsel each other, and we sing. Why? Well, in the next verse, it says, "And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus." Isn't that cool? There's that connection to mission again. We're shaped and formed by worship so that we could become the kind of people who represent him in all that we do and all that we say. There's an interesting quote by biblical scholar Christopher Wright. He wrote a book called The Mission of God. And he says this, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world." It's not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world. Thanks for pulling that up, guys. Is that God has a church for his mission in the world. Isn't that interesting? Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. You can leave that up for a minute. And I think what he's saying there is that mission isn't just an afterthought. It's not a nice add-on where it's kind of an extra bonus if it happens. Man, it's central. It's so central to who God has called us to be. And this morning, we saw a glimpse of that, a picture of that in the missions update. And wasn't that incredible to hear how God is at work? That's what God is doing in our worship services, shaping us as a church, as people, into the kind of people who can be a part of that. Last week, as I was leaving the building, I bumped into the Spence family, and Aaron was on that Kenya trip John mentioned. As I talked with them, I realized it was their last Sunday here in church before they were headed back to the mission field. They are at work translating the Bible into for a people group, for a language that doesn't have access to God's word. It's a pretty cool mission opportunity. And as they were leaving, kind of joking, kind of joyfully, kind of a little bit sorrowfully, they said, "Hey, We'll see you in 3 years. And I just thought, wow, man, they've gathered together here with our church while they're on furlough, and now for 3 years, they're gonna be out serving in the mission of God. And it was convicting for me. It was challenging for me to say, man, is that the perspective that I leave church with every single week? I think it's tempting for us to just head back home and go to lunch and get into our Sunday rhythm of whatever we do. But what if you and I left this building and we looked at each other and we said, hey, I'll see you in 6 days. I'm off to participate in the mission of God, and we'll get together again 7 days. Man, if that can be true of the Spences and some of our missionaries, couldn't it be true for us as well? That God's calling us to reach neighbors and friends and family members, and he wants to do a powerful movement here. Hopefully we're shaped powerfully by worship so that we can powerfully step into his mission, God's power at work in us, doing that in our community. So as we close here, and as we get ready to sing our final song, we've seen 3 ways that God uses worship to shape our stories. He transforms us with truth, he shapes us through rhythms of worship, and he sends us on his mission. So let me return to where I started and just ask you, what's your story? And how well does your story align with these 3 ideas? Are you allowing your story to be shaped in the way that God wants to shape it? When I think about my story, when I think about so many of our stories as a culture and even as a church family, they are so powerfully shaped by self-actualization, by fulfillment, and by making a contribution. Those messages and the rhythms that repeat the reinforcement of those messages come at us every single day in 1,000 different ways. And so we need a counter rhythm that's gonna shape our story towards God's story, and that's what he designed the church to be. As I was thinking about those 3 storylines, the actualization, the fulfillment, and the contribution, it struck me that each of those finds its ultimate fulfillment in the story of God. Think about actualization for a minute. In God's story, he truly transforms us. It's true actualization. He transforms us into who he wants us to be. In the fulfillment story, we find our fulfillment in him, in worshiping him in a relationship with him. And in the contribution story, we find true mission that lasts forever, being a part of God's mission with God's people. God wants to use worship to shape our stories, to be a part of the greatest story ever, his story of redemption. So let's pray that God would use our gatherings together to be a part of that. Let's pray. God, thanks for the incredible gift that we get to be a part of every single week of gathering together. May it never just be about checking the box for us as a church family. As Adam talked about last week, may it truly be something that we're just so drawn into, God, based on our need to get together with God's people. Would you bring people to our church family who are needing that? Would you welcome them into our church and help us to welcome them in with open arms? And then when we're here, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be moving, working, shaping us, God, changing us. We ask that you would move so powerfully in our times together, God, so that we could be sent out, so that we could glorify you in all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.